Guys, tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 5 in our book. It's True Community, and if you remember, we begin with that verse. I want to read it one more time. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So there is something that the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing here, but he continues with the same context, "but exhort one another." So here's how we deal with that threat of pulling us away from God: exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A lot of problems that we have, you guys, is not accepting and realizing how deceptive sin can be. We can deceive ourselves, the Bible says. We can be self-deceived. We can think we're right, we're good, everything's fine, and we miss out on something. Sin will deceive us. It just flat out does. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you're going to see where sin deceives. That's how it works. That's its process. Verse 14, and then we'll get into what Bridges has said. Verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm unto the end." Do you see this continuance that he's encouraging here? It's not a lonely encouragement. He's wanting you to hold on here, encouraged by each other, but it's this confidence going forward. Why? Because there's bumps in the road. There's difficulties that are going to come. There's struggles that's going to come. Now, where are we going to turn when we find ourselves in the middle of that? Well, Jerry Bridges is trying to encourage us to think about the need for our own spiritual fellowship. He addresses what earlier in the book he referred to as communion with one another. What does that look like? How does that develop? We're going to get deeper into this concept as the book continues, but on this one where he's talking about spiritual fellowship, he gives us some foundation. Here he calls that communion with one another spiritual fellowship. Look, if you will, at page 50. He says spiritual fellowship is not a luxury but a necessity, vital to our spiritual growth and health. We have seen that biblical fellowship involves both a sharing together of our common life in Christ and a sharing with one another what God has given us. One of the most important things we can share with one another is the spiritual truth God has been teaching us that might be of a great help to a fellow believer. So as we learn, there's an idea that exists in churches where as we grow and learn, that growth is all about us, folks. We cannot be so selfish in anything that we learn, anything that we grasp. It is intended to be used for somebody somewhere to share, right? It's not for us to set on or puff ourselves up. And that's probably why, and I know where some of y'all's background is, how often we attacked people like the charismatic movement, because so often you would picture these people saying they've got this gift, but it was a self-promoting gift. It wasn't a church-promoting gift. It was a self-promoting gift. Now picture anything that God gives us. It's not about puffing us up. It's not about increasing our ability or our wit or our whiz. It's about us sharing in that community. And if you don't see community as important, you'll never get there. If church is not important, then you will never come to that conclusion. You will come to the conclusion that all that I do, all that I know is about me. You know, I'm here, I stand alone, just me and God. And that's where we get into trouble. Because there is a deceitfulness in our own sin that pride would love to get its dirty clutches into us and pull us apart. Just wants to destroy us. Spiritual fellowship is important. He says J.I. Packer has an interesting insight about this type of fellowship. "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercise of private devotion. We should recognize, rather, that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enriching. Now, I'm going to read that again. For God has not made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enriching. The need for the fellowship with Him is directly connected with our fellowship this way. It's a part of it, right? When we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about some of them go this way, and others go this way. The Word of God. Think about it. There's a lot of it that goes up and down this way, but then it's going to go across. We've got to use it this way. Speaking of the importance of teaming up with a fellow believer in an effort to maximize growth in our discipleship, Bridges cites a few Old Testament verses, like from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then he says this, two Christians sharing the word together can learn more than the two of them studying individually. Just that's common sense, you know. We often think, well, I'll just say this. There's a lot of heresies that have developed by people standing by themselves, not being challenged, not being questioned, never, you know, I've got the answer. I know the answer. God gave me the answer, you know, in a dream or whatever. There's all kind of heresies that come out of this. But the whole intent is that as we study, we do better studying together where two people gather together, he says. He says, secondly, two people together can help each other up when they fall or even when they are in danger of falling. One of the many advantages of fellowship is the mutual admonishing or encouraging of one another in the face of a temptation or an attack of Satan. The benefits of true spiritual fellowship, you guys, it outweighs any difficulty that we might have within relationships. There are some people that are content. I was listening to, it wasn't Rick Thomas, there's another guy, I can't even pronounce his name, but he does a lot of counseling, and I was listening to him last night, and he was talking about how so many people prefer not to be dependent on others. We want to say ourselves, we don't need nobody else. You know? I'll be honest with you, my brother Dennis was one of the worst ones about that. He just, if there was something to do, he would not call for help. He would find a way to make something. He created this device where he could hang sheetrock and not need anybody after Hurricane Katrina. He'd load it on that thing and he'd jack it up. He made a device out of 2x4s where he could just do it. He didn't have to ask nobody for anything. He was that way. Folks, Christianity tells us no. Above all, we are dependent upon God. Independence is not something that we want to grow in. We don't want to be independent in our Christian life and our Christian walk. We need other believers involved in this. So, just for that encouragement, we need that. And then Bridges talks about the attacks, the temptations, and the attacks of Satan. You guys, when Satan is after something, do you know how he gets his claws in? He gets in between people and relationships. That's how he attacks. If he can bring one down, usually he's attacking the head, the leader. He wants to bring that person down because if they can bring that one down, they can get the rest of them to go. Folks, that can't happen in a church full of people who are seeking to be spiritual, being in a spiritual fellowship. Bridges addresses the focus on one and on one-to-one discipleship from Hebrews 3, our text that we looked at. But then he also talks about Hebrews 24, 25, and at the top of page 52, he says this, but we need both the public teaching of our pastors and the mutual encouragement and admonishing of one another. It is the latter that seems to be the main thrust of Hebrews 10, 24. He's talking about not the preaching, but the preaching this way. It's important that we talk to each other and we preach to each other. And that's called spiritual fellowship. Historically, the church's Apostles' Creed speaks of the communion of saints, referring no doubt to to both the objective community relationship and the experiential sharing of spiritual fellowship with one another. Packer tells us the Puritans used to ask God for one bosom friend with whom they could share absolutely everything and maintain a full-scale prayer partner relationship. And with that, they craved and regularly set up group conversations about divine things. They did that with purpose and intent. They wanted someone who they could share everything with. Individuals. That's who they prayed for. I want somebody that I can talk to. But you guys, we don't want somebody that's just going to confirm us and say, well, look, I'll give you a pass on your sin if you give me a pass on my sin. That's not the kind of bosom friend we're talking about. We're talking about a bosom friend that truly cares about your spiritual condition. Sometimes an immature believer can't be that. Sometimes it has to be somebody who's, you know, probably had a few bumps and bruises in their spiritual walk. And they realize the danger and damage that sin can do. And they want to help you put your own self on guard for that. So we don't want a friend that confirms us. We don't want somebody to say, well, I'll give you a ride on yours if you don't dog me about mine. That's not what they were looking for. The Puritans were not looking for that kind of friend. They wanted somebody to challenge them in their spiritual walk. We need that challenge, you guys. We're too easy to get along with sometimes. And when somebody gives you a response to you a little bit harsh, and they are your person that you know cares about you, there may be a moment where you get angry at them. But then you say, you know what? They care about me. If they truly care about me, they're going to do. They're saying this for a reason. They see something in my life, whatever. That they're doing something to point something good out for me. They're doing it for my benefit, not to attack me. Too many times, what do? We throw up our self-defense mode, and we defend ourselves. I'm going to defend myself, and I'm going to, you know, this is you're attacking me. A true bosom friend wouldn't use those things to attack. They would do it with the effort to share, even if you didn't like it. But they would do it with grace. We need that. The third one there, he says, we see then that the Bible teaches us the importance of spiritual fellowship and that church history affirms it. But how do we go about it? How can we have the kind of spiritual fellowship the Bible talks about? Good question. He goes on speaking of the connection between spiritual fellowship or communion with others presupposes or others how they presuppose spiritual fellowship or communion with God. It's like you can't get away from this. If you're talking about spiritual fellowship, you're not saying I'm not doing this with God. It's communion with God. It's not a twosome. If there's two individuals here, it's three. We're involving God in this. He's our watchman. He's the one who's looking after us. He's the one that's guiding us and working through this relationship. Now, how does he do that? He does that through his word. Also, mutual fellowship requires commitment with each other, accountability, and encouragement between fellow believers. Mutual faithfulness is lived out. It's practical, you guys. Again, that is the ministry of presence that we talked about in the past. For all, but how valuable is it between a few who seek to hold close spiritual fellowship? That is the ministry of presence. It's important in those close-knit relationships above all. Top of page 54. Moving right along here. Such a high level of commitment is normally made with just one person or a few select people. Such a deep depth of fellowship simply cannot be maintained with every Christian, nor does God intend it. Though objectively we are in fellowship with every other believer throughout the world, in our subjective personal experience, such fellowship can be maintained with only a few. You need a couple. You need a few. You need three, four, max. I don't know. I've heard of teams of elders that really worked well together. And, you know, they could have six or seven that really get along well. But then at the same time, I would imagine that even within those six, you've got some that pair up and are more compatible in their working together on each other. Their encouragement of each other. Not always everybody involved. So, there's a section, sharing biblical truth. Bridges reminds us that true spiritual fellowship with other believers focuses over the sharing of biblical truth with one another. We're not talking about football. We're not talking about other things. We're not talking about life. We're not talking about family, if you will. Marriage relationship. Yeah, all of those might come a part of that. But the true work that is involved here is saying, how does God's word apply to you, brother? How is God's word affecting you in this situation that we're talking about, sister? That's how that works. So it's not just some this outward thing that, yeah, we had lunch together, we prayed together, and the rest of it we talked about other people. That's how a lot of this happens, you guys, and they can't consider themselves that. I've had spiritual fellowship. I've been discipling people. No, you haven't. You had prayer with them, and then you talked about everybody else. Guys, we've got to invest ourselves in the needs we have presently. Our purpose in this relationship is to remind each other of the teaching of God's Word so that we can combat discouragement and sin and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He speaks of the synergistic purpose of our fellowship with God. It is for sharing what we have learned with others while all the time learning from others what God is teaching us. What our Lord, through His Word, is teaching to the individual is not just for the individual, it's for the work that is going on within the spiritual fellowship. I don't want to call it a process of spiritual fellowship, but you guys, it's almost like a job. If you truly care for somebody, you're going to have to take some time. You're going to have to spend some time on the phone. You're going to have to spend some time making plans to meet. Yeah, you can go out to eat. You can just go meet somewhere. It doesn't matter. But for you to invest in someone somewhere, it's going to require some effort. And you guys, we live such busy lives today. And we have such a tendency to be selfish that we don't want to invest in others. I spoke to a brother, very encouraged by a brother I spoke to earlier this week, and I just called him out of the blue, excited, just messing with him and finding out where he is because I hadn't heard anything from him for a while. And he's talked about where they're going to church, not too far from here. The pastor has this program of discipleship where they go through these books. And the whole idea is when they get through with these books, this is the requirement for the church member, to go find two other people to go through those books with. Sounds like a good one. I thought the books were pretty neat. They're pretty basic. But you guys, a lot of times we don't need to get into deep theology with people when we're struggling with sin. You know? We're not going to get into dichotomy and trichotomy while we're arguing about when we're facing sin. That's not on the list of things to deal with. If you don't know what that is, that's, are we two people or are we three things? Spirit, mind, I don't even want to go there. It's so distracting. It's so distracting. But the idea is to talk about the basics. I like D.A. Carson's book, The God Who's There. That to me, it was refreshing. I think I gave everybody a copy. All the guys got a copy of it because it was something that was very basic, but at the same time, it was on a level that was encouraging to make you think about God's here. God's working in me. So, it is two parts, though, you guys. We need to see both sides of why are we doing what we're doing. We're learning God's Word so that we can benefit ourselves. This is for sure. But we also want to use it to benefit others. I want you to think about this psalm. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice that, each thing, it addresses God and it says it does something. It brings something out. It carries out. It has a process, an objective, if you will. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That would be good in spiritual fellowship. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's something that gives you something. Knowing God, fearing God, it gives you this idea of a permanence. God's not changing. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb, and drippings, the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's kind of what Psalm 19 is talking about. It's talking about how does the Word of God affect us? Well, in spiritual fellowship, you guys, if we kind of look at those areas, we need all of that. We need to be reminded of His righteousness. We need to be reminded that God's Word makes us wise. It takes away our simple thinking. The commandments are pure. They enlighten our eyes to sin. I mean, you can go on and on that topic. The problem is that when we think everyone else is less of a sinner, the pages got out. Kept thinking. I said, there's more to that psalm. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He addresses the word of God through Psalm 19, and he brings you up to this point, and he's talking about something being changed within us. So he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Well, how do we get there? The word of God. Spiritual fellowship over the word of God. Some Christians feel threatened by this kind of fellowship. I'll be honest with you. A lot of people don't want to go here. It's too much. And a lot of Americans don't want to because we are so private. They feel that they have nothing to share. They feel like there's nothing going on in my life that's worthy of sharing. If you're a child of God, you have something worth sharing with someone. In this case, Bridges recommends writing the things down through the day and gathering them together each week or two for sharing with someone else, with another believer regularly. Sometimes we don't think about how God's just showing us through the day some things that we can learn. When we think of these things, jot them down, bring them in with that bosom fellow, that fellowship and that spiritual fellowship with that bosom friend, and allow that to work in their life and your life. We can grow from that, you guys. Bottom page 55, top of page 56, he says this: here a word of warning is needed. Those who have learned to share easily with others what they are learning from God face the danger of failing to listen to what another Christian is saying. Too often we are so eager to share what we have learned that we fail to hear what God is saying to us through another believer. In such a case, we are not really interested in fellowship, but rather in displaying our own knowledge of Scripture. We are playing spiritual one-upmanship. For those who have this temptation, it would be well to remember the words of Jesus when he prayed, I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Luke 10:21. And he goes on, God may very well have something to say to us through one who speaks with stammering lips and a halting tongue. That's how God can communicate with us, you guys. It does not have to be this big tornado. It doesn't have to be this person that's wise. You don't have to go to a conference to learn something. Can learn it from your own church family, your own bosom friend. that section, openness with one another. I want to talk about that for just a minute. And this section, Bridges, addresses the need to be open and personal about real life struggles of sin and failure we face. You guys, the tendency, we need to speak openly and honestly about our life, even in areas where we're ashamed and embarrassed and concerning our sin. A lot of times, because sin just does that, it makes us want to hide. We don't tell all of everyone in the church, but with those who we are closely involved with in spiritual fellowship, we need to know that we can trust them and be vulnerable in that relationship. There is too many times, you guys, that I've seen it over a period, you share with somebody. And then when they know that, later on, something goes sour with the relationship and they blurt it out to the world. It happens. Why? Because sinners are sinners. I know something about you and I'm going to use it as a weapon to get you because I don't like you anymore. We were buddies one time and we shared things together, but now we're not. You hurt my feelings. You made me mad. I've used this illustration before, and I'm just, I just think it's kind of sad, but it's to me, if a Catholic priest was sitting there listening to confessions, and he was jotting all this stuff down, and then later on he didn't like you, you did something to make him mad, or you said something that I don't know offended him, whatever, and he would pull out your list that he's been keeping on you, and use that to beat you down with. That's not the way we're supposed to do each other. There's nobody better than the other. There's no believer better than the other. We all got our faults. Problem is, sometimes we don't see our own faults because of the deceitfulness of sin. We don't see where we've gone wrong. And we can jump up and down and say, everybody else needs to ask me for forgiveness, but I don't see where I've offended nobody. We don't want to see that. Why? Because we're confessing that we've made mistakes. We're confessing that we're sinners. And we would rather just take them old sorry fig leaves just like Adam and Eve and try to cover it up. No different. No different at all. The problem is that we think everyone else is sometimes less of a sinner than we are and we won't be honest with them. Or we think of ourselves as somebody special. That's the two ways. That's the two avenues. We don't really see everybody else as real sinners. As you get older, you start to see what sin does to people. You start realizing the damage that it caused, the blindness that it caused. But we are not quick to throw ourselves out there and be vulnerable and think that this is going to be, you know, this is where we are. And be honest. Openness is required, Bridges says, if we are going to serve better in true one-on-one spiritual fellowship. We've got to have some openness. But to have openness, you've got to have trust. Page 57, accountability. He says accountability is the willingness to be both checked on and challenged in agreed on areas of one's life. Notice how he put stipulations in that. To be checked on and challenged in agreed upon areas of one's life. We want to add to that accountability. Yeah, that accountability goes both ways. Oftentimes, some people will say, I want to hold you accountable for this, but they themselves will pass or excuse themselves. They'll give themselves a pass on something very similar to the same thing that they accuse others for. And trust is a huge part of this. We're going to have true, solid spiritual fellowship. But I always know this, when thinking about accountability, I have seen it too often. I see it. It happens in relationship and spiritual fellowship. It looks solid today, but then later on something goes bad about it, and we use things that we know to attack each other. Section on praying together. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. But praying about requests to the entire church is something that we need to do. But sometimes there are private matters. And I don't know what y'all think about it, but I know how many times you've heard unspoken, and everybody raises their hand. Sometimes I wonder if there's truly unspoken when people would do an unspoken prayer request, and that everybody, almost the whole church, and it's almost like we use that just in case I miss something or forgot about it, I'm going to do it unspoken right here so I can call it up later. I'm telling you. But you guys, somebody needs to be praying about that matter and know who or what that matter is. And it needs to be another spiritual, involved in spiritual fellowship where you have that one-on-one with somebody else in the church. So, prayer, praying together is important. Sharing with that bosom friend. Qualification for fellowship. I want to read these real quick. I know page 59. I like what he says. The qualifications in that list. A desire backed by action to grow in the Lord, both in personal character, in the ministry to others. An ability to understand and identify with your needs, frustrations, and temptations, but in an objective way. We need understanding, but not pity. I like that one. An ability to absolutely keep confidence so that you can share your inmost heart. That is that's a rare thing, you guys. A willingness to make a commitment toward your spiritual welfare. Do I really care about you, or am I just doing this because the pastor wanted to set up small groups and that's why I'm here? A mature recognition that he or she does not have all the answers for your life. A willingness to agonize, pray, and search the scriptures with you for those answers. A willingness to be honest with you, not allowing you to continue unchallenged in a wrong attitude or action. All those are important. You have to find somebody that will hold you accountable. But that fellowship, you need to... I like that list that he gives there. Very good. He talks about small groups. And fellowship, Bridges encourages small groups in this section. Small groups are good also, but may differ from the one-on-one spiritual fellowship that he's talking about here. Small groups are good, but they're not the best place to share everything. The local body, 62 in this section. He addresses the importance of fellowship in the early church in the book of Acts. It is likely that most Christians neither appreciate the importance of spiritual fellowship, nor know how to go about it. They need both instruction and encouragement in the true biblical practice of koinonia, he says. And Bridges writes that some may disagree with or consider controversial. He says that good, solid spiritual fellowship is as important as soundness of its teaching and vitality of its outreach. He's saying within the body of Christ, it's important to have this, and he would seem to lean that it's almost more important than what goes on in the pulpit, is to have that connection out there. I don't know. Maybe it's controversial for some. If you think about it, one without the other could reveal a serious problem within the local body. One without the other. So, the last section, God delights in fellowship, page 63. Malachi 16:18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And then Bridges says this, the infinite, eternal mind of God obviously does not need a scroll of remembrance to remind him of the gracious acts of his people. The allusion to such a scroll is for our benefit, that we might see the importance of God that God places on true spiritual fellowship among his people, and the delight it brings to his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time and the emphasis that is given in this chapter on spiritual fellowship. Father, we would have that person, that bosom friend, whom we could trust, confide in, and grow with. And Father, help us to be concerned about the spiritual growth of ourselves in the body of Christ, but Father, that we would work with others in the body of Christ to grow each other and to take on this responsibility in a loving, caring, accountable way, but Father, one that can be trusted with information about the sins that we deal with in our life every day. Father, we thank you for loving us. We ask forgiveness and where we fail you. In Christ's name.